Amen. Thank you so much for that, Ms. Hufford. I appreciate that so very much. Only by His grace, and certainly we can understand that we're saved only by His grace. By grace are you saved through faith. We serve only by His grace as well. And we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, looking at what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Our theme, of course, for this year is May Our Faith Be Seen in 2016, The Just Shall Live by Faith. And I think we can certainly learn, as we have, from looking at the faith of individuals from the Scriptures. By the way, other people learn from us as well as they look at our faith. That's why the thought is, may our faith be seen. That others see our faith, and through our faith, they understand there is a God to serve, and that He can be served by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we come to, I think, one of the most important and pivotal individuals in Scripture, and that, of course, is Moses. I want to start reading in Hebrews chapter 11 with verse 23, and read down through verse 29. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 23 and read through verse 29. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had a respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest the destroyer of the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray as we look at your word and consider the life of this individual Moses, Lord, that we'd see a life of faith, and we'd see that these things are there for our example, that we indeed today might live a life of faith as well in this day, in our generation, that others might see us even as we look back through the halls of history and see Moses. And Lord, they might see a life of faith, and we might first of all honor you with that, but also that others would be blessed and challenged because we choose to live by faith. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplished now in Jesus' name. Amen. The faith of Moses. It's hard to look at sometimes something like faith, because faith is not something that we see. We can see an individual's height. We can see the color of their eyes. We can see their countenance. I was a little disappointed with our choir. We were getting ready to come out, talking about, Brother Harper was talking about his singing voice, that it's not what it used to be. I just made the comment that somebody told me once that I had a face for radio. And somebody laughed louder than all of you in here. You probably heard her. I won't say who she is. I wasn't offended, though. We can see people, but we see their faith in choices that they make. We can see their faith in how they live their lives. We can see their faith in what is important to them and what is not important to them. And this is what we see in the life of Moses here. But we have to understand that the faith of Moses did not begin with Moses, because my first thought is, it is a hereditary faith. It was a hereditary faith. Back in Exodus chapter 2, we're going to be switching back and forth between Exodus and Hebrews a good bit. But in Exodus chapter 2, we find a couple. They were married in very difficult times. We find before this that there rose a king that knew not Joseph, put the children of Israel to hard task work as slaves in Egypt. We find that the Hebrews continue to prosper. And he said, I have to do something because someday they'll outnumber this and they'll be able to raise an army stronger than our army. And so he passed a decree that all of the male children were to be drowned in the river. If you look at idolatry of the Egyptians, you can see that that was an offering to the river god. This couple lived in difficult, difficult times. In chapter 2 and verse 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. It was a hereditary faith. This young couple, their oldest probably was maybe 12 or 14 at this time, they had a little baby, Moses. They heard the edict of the king, and they said, you know what? We trust God more than we trust the king. We heard the edict of the king and said, we are going to hide this child. And like many babies, he probably had a good set of lungs on him. And no doubt, there were, if not soldiers, there were Egyptians, spies, and folks that lived around them that would turn people in that had babies that had not surrendered them up to die. But they hid Moses by faith for 3 months. He got to be 3 months old, and this time they knew that they could no longer hide him. They knew that no longer could they keep him quiet in the house, because the houses were not like our houses today, but small room houses, many times one room houses they lived in. And so they made a very difficult choice. They said that we're going to surrender him by faith. In verse 3, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now we read those words kind of clinically, I believe, many times. But we don't look back to think the heart of a mother. I believe she not only dabbed it with slime and pitch, but I believe she rained upon that her tears. As she took this 3-month-old baby, laid that baby in that ark of bulrushes. I'm sure there was a nice soft blanket in there and other to make him come. But she took that and put it in the river, not knowing if she would ever see this child again. She surrendered this child by faith, not into the waters of the river, although that's where he was, but into the hands of God. We call this many times in our churches baby dedication. Dedicating a child, giving a child over to God, saying, God, you gave me this child. I'm returning this child to you. I'm committing myself. And in a baby dedication, we as a church commit ourselves as a church to pray for that child, to pray for that family, to pray for that mom and dad, that child will be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He was surrendered, by faith. We see as well he was watched by faith. His sister, Miriam. We don't know exactly how old she was, but she was not in her 20s by any means. Probably a very young teenager, if that old. They took the baby and laid him by the river's edge there in the bulrushes, and mom left and went home. Which I can understand, she couldn't. She just couldn't deal with it. But left the daughter saying, stay there and watch to see what happens. Now we don't have recorded in Scripture, but my opinion is she knew that this is where the king's daughter came to bathe on a regular basis, in this portion of the river. She knew that she came, and she knew that her attendants, her maids, came with her there. He was watched by faith by her sister. He was watched by faith. But then this second part of the story, of he was restored by faith. And the daughter, verse 5, when the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Can you imagine her heart when Miriam came? Imagine the boldness of Miriam. We see a little later on she's bold, but not in a good way. She comes to be an adult. There's some difficulties she has. But this young girl, here is the Pharaoh's daughter, her maid, and she sees that they find the child, they find the baby, they open and see, and she watches the response of Pharaoh's daughter and her statement, this is one of the Hebrew children. And so she comes up and says, do you want me to find a nurse for this child? The boldness of faith. A bold young lady. Why? She knew she was doing what was right and godly to do. We see he was restored by faith. Can you imagine that day when Miriam came back? I don't think she brought the ark of bulrushes back with her. Carrying that 3-month-old baby. And she comes into the house. And Miriam meets her mother and said, Mother, the Pharaoh's daughter wants you to care for Moses. Pharaoh's daughter wants, and you know what? She's going to pay you for doing it. Hereditary faith. This will be important a little bit later on. But Moses had a hereditary faith. But secondly, we see he had a decisive faith. A decisive faith. In verses 24 through 26, back in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that between verse 23 and verse 24 are 40 years. Sometimes in the Bible there are silent years. We don't know exactly what went on during those 40 years. We know that probably Moses was raised to some place between probably 5 and 10 years old by his mother in his house. He was taught, he was trained. You know, we cannot place too high a value on training young children. I had someone tell me one time that supposedly knew what he's talking about, that a child learns half of all they'll ever know by the time they're 2 or 3 years old. I find that an incredible thought. They learn about relationships. They learn speech. They have so many things they learn. But in that first 5 years, if you will, Moses was with his mother, his father, his brother and older sister in their home. Someplace, probably between 5 and 10 years old, he was taken from there and taken to Pharaoh's palace. And there, he was royalty. There, he had everything that he wanted available to him. There was no wish he had that would not be fulfilled. A life of luxury. All the other Hebrews, they were working as slaves in the building projects for Egypt, working in the copper mines. But Moses had no concern about that. 40 years. I don't think Moses probably did anything terribly wrong during those 40 years. I don't think that he was involved in gross sin during his 40 years. But he lived a life that was set apart from the people of God. But then came a decisive day in his life. In verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It was a decisive faith. When he's come to years, 40 years old, he came and he rejected his privileged position. We go back to Exodus, we can see what brought that about. He came and he saw an Egyptian abusing one of the Hebrews. And he rose up and killed that Egyptian and buried him in the sand, thinking that no one would ever know about it. But it was known. Because maybe that man went home and told his wife what happened that day. Maybe she was talking with friends on the street, and she told her friends on the street what happened that day. And they told their husbands, and as they went to work the next day, they told the other men they were working with what happened. And Moses went out again, and two Hebrews were fighting. And so he comes and he's going to break up this fight. Do you know what's amazing? When you try to help someone, sometimes you get the bad end of it. Moses was just trying to help. And they said, are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And he found out it was known. That it wasn't the secret he thought it was. And he knew his life would have to change. He knew his choice would have a cost. He chose to suffer the affliction of the people of God. He knew the fleeting pleasures of sin. Look at the last end of verse 25 there. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he knew the real value in life. Because it says, esteeming or holding in high regard the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, he knew about the treasures in Egypt, didn't he? But he looked and he weighed in the balance, if you will, and said, I can choose to serve Christ. I can choose to live a life that God intended me to choose. Or I can choose the treasures of Egypt. One choice, serving God, will last unto eternity. One choice, the treasures of Egypt, is fleeting. It will not last. He knew the real value. He said he had respect on the recompense of the reward. The thought of respect is fixing your eyes on something. Looking on something. As Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a hereditary faith. It was a decisive faith. But then we see, thirdly, it was a steadfast faith. A steadfast faith. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now it's interesting here that again we have 40 years between verse 26 and verse 27. It seems we see the first couple months of Moses' life, and then there's a blank for 40 years. When Moses is 40 years old, we see just a couple of days in his life when he had to make a choice. He made that choice. He had to leave Egypt. He had to leave the pleasures of Egypt. He had to leave the riches and comfort of the palace because he made a choice to serve God. Here we see that another 40 years has passed. The same Pharaoh was King Ramses II. Moses has been in the backside of the desert. Some said he went to MDI. You know what MDI is? The Midian Desert Institute for Advanced Education. You know what his advanced education was? Leading sheep. Leading sheep. You see, how can the life of a shepherd be any kind of advanced education? You know why it is? Because we as people are a lot like sheep. Moses was on the backside of the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Think of it. He had all the riches of Egypt at his disposal, and he was a hired hand in the Midian desert. It doesn't tell us he owned anything. He got married there. Some children. But he had no worldly possessions at all. But he learned to lead. He learned to lead. Moses feared King Ramses and fled to the Midian desert. Back in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14. And this is just after he's been confronted by the two Hebrews he was trying to separate. Verse 14, it says, and he said, who made thee prince or judge over us? Indeed, intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Moses left Egypt, he made a choice, yes, but he feared for his life. Why? Because Pharaoh would find out that he had murdered one of his Egyptian taskmasters. And regardless of his position as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses would be killed. But now 40 years have passed. You know, those 40 years that passed, a lot of things happened. But as we come to the end of those 40 years, we find Moses is on the backside of the desert. He doesn't meet a king there. He meets the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at a burning bush. And when he met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he could go back to Egypt. He could stand before Pharaoh, the same man that put a death warrant on him 40 years before. He could stand before Pharaoh now as an 80-year-old man and say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. With a boldness, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? Because he feared more the King of Kings. Look with me at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is a different situation. But in Mark chapter 4, we find the apostles are out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I want you to learn something about fear. Mark chapter 4 and verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them," notice this, "why are ye so fearful?" How is it that ye have no faith? What were they afraid of? They were afraid of the storm. Why are you so afraid of the storm? Folks, today storms will come into our lives. There will be problems, there will be difficulties, there will be storms in marriages, there will be storms in families, there will be storms in workplace, there will be all kinds of difficulties. And often we don't do right because we're afraid of the storm. Verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They feared exceedingly. They didn't fear the storm exceedingly. They didn't fear drowning. They didn't fear the wind. They didn't fear the waves. What they feared, Christ. And let me tell you, folks, this morning, when we fear Christ as we should, when we serve Christ as we should, when we make choices based on the principles and the commandments of this book, we need not fear the storms of life. We don't need to be afraid when the dark clouds come and when there's problems in our marriage or problems with our children. We don't need to fear those things. We need to do right in the midst of those things. But we need to say, "I fear the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the storms hold no fear to me." I believe that's where Moses was. He said, "I fear the God that I met at that burning bush in the Midian desert. Because I fear the God of the burning bush, Pharaoh, you hold no fear for me. I don't fear you. I don't fear the wrath of the king. Because I know that the king is in the hand of God. And the king can do nothing but what God allows him to do." We hear a lot of things about our government here in Newfoundland, our government in Canada, and I think our government in Canada is making some very bad choices. But we need not fear the government. Why? We fear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my Bible still says in Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." It was a steadfast faith. He'd met with God. Let me ask you a question. How could Moses have that steadfast faith? Do you know why? Because he saw that faith in his mother and his father. I'm sure that he was told that account many times. Of when he was born, they refused to follow the king's command and to destroy him as a baby. They hid him 3 months by faith. By faith they took him and put him by the river's edge by faith. By faith he was taken back out and came back into their home, and they raised him for probably 5 years at least by faith. By faith at the end of that 5 years they turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter, probably not seeing him for months or maybe years on end because they're a whole different class of people. By faith. Praying for him by faith. By faith, at the end of 40 years, they saw their son make right choices. By faith, even though it was a difficult circumstance, and Moses should not have gone out and killed the Egyptian. But it led to the place where he had to make some right choices for God. You see, his faith came from his father. Last week, we looked at hereditary faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. A genealogy of faith. I wonder, are we passing a faith down to the next generation? Do our children, our grandchildren see in us a faith in God. Not just in what we say, but in what we do day by day. And how we prepare for the next generation. The poem I've heard a lot of times, and it's always a challenge to me. It's called The Bridge Builder. An old man going on a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm, vast, deep, and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head and said, "Good friend, in the path I've come," he said, "there followed me, and followed after me today, a youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." See, God calls on us to build bridges for the next generation. Because the things to us, mature in years, maybe a bit more mature in the faith, that seem not to be an obstacle to us, to them can be a huge obstacle. We must prepare the way before them. We must help to prepare them and help to prepare the way. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Let me ask you, older saint, are you building bridges for folks? Let me ask you, younger Christians, young people, teens, young adults, are you willing to cross the bridges that your parents and grandparents have built for you? Are you saying, "You know what, I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to do my own thing"? Let me challenge you. The bridges they've built for you are safe because they're built on the foundation of the materials of the Word of God. You see, Moses' parents prepared a way for him. They only had a few years. I wonder if our training of our children for the first 5 years would be different if we knew in 5 years we had to turn them over to the state when they were 5 years old. I wonder if we'd do anything different. Don't retire. Go into the bridge building business. Build bridges for children, for grandchildren. Build bridges for those that are newly saved. Build bridges for those that are not yet saved. And don't criticize those young in years or young in faith. Because that's where you were one time. They need the bridges you build. They need security of those bridges. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. My message goes on for 3 more pages. But my time is done. We're going to finish tonight with this instead of going back to Nehemiah. We're going to finish the account of Moses. But this is a good stopping place. Moses came early to know Jesus Christ. He and his parents looked forward to Jesus who would come and be born. They knew a great deal about Christ from the pages and scripture that was already known to them, from prophecy that had already been given. They knew a Messiah would come. They knew a Messiah would come because they were sinners by birth and sinners by choice. They knew a Messiah would come because they could not attain unto heaven through their own merit. And it's only through the shed blood, and Moses made this clear in his life with the temple worship and the sacrifices, but we see if we go back to Abraham, Abraham already knew. We come because he said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. See, salvation was as real in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. They just look forward and we look back. The scripture says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My invitation this morning is twofold. Number one, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's hard to build a bridge based on the Word of God unless you know the author of the Word of God. Secondly, are you preparing for the generation to come? Are you building those bridges that will help them over the hard times, preparing for them, preparing for the generation to come? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?